I pray, God, that it would reveal itself as we pray. God, that the only way that someone can see Jesus in us is if, in fact, Jesus is in us. And Lord, that's certainly true for the unbeliever, for the person here today who doesn't actually have you in their hearts, who doesn't have the Holy Spirit in them. Certainly they can't let others see Jesus in them in this way. But certainly it's also true for the Christian today, Lord, that we have this opportunity to be in your word every single day, to be in prayer every single day. And if we're not filling ourselves up with the Holy Spirit, as it were, if we're not filling ourselves up with the truth of your word, with prayer and humility and humbling ourselves before you, how on earth can others see Jesus in us if we ourselves are not increasing you in ourselves? So I pray that this song would be an encouragement to us, Lord, but I pray so desperately that it would be a challenge to us. That we make this faith that we claim for ourselves to be real. That we live it out, both in front of people and in our private closets at home. May you be honored in both places. May you be pleased with what you see in the hearts of us today. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, today is Mother's Day, and this is a day in which we honor our mothers, and I am so thankful to see many of the mothers here that I know in our congregation here this morning, and I am grateful myself for my mother and the impact that she has made upon my life. I'm grateful for my wife and the wonderful mother she has become to our children, and I'm always a little leery of preaching Mother's Day messages. It's a scary message to have to preach. Generally speaking, I was telling someone yesterday, women are better listeners than men. Whenever a Mother's Day message is preached, whether or not the instruction, the exhortations are obeyed, every last word seems to be heard. And the women have a tendency to remember what you have said, maybe even get a little bit anxious about some of the things that you've said, a little bit angry. And so Mother's Day is a scary message to have to preach. Father's Day, not so much. It seems like fathers have a hard time hearing anything that comes from the pulpit at times. And so I'd rather have some response as no response. But I pray that our church will be a church filled with godly men who desire instruction from the Word of God. But this morning I am going to preach a Mother's Day message, and I entitled this message, The Impact of a Godly Mother's Faith. And we will recognize our mothers toward the end of the service. We're going to have something special for you, and it's going to be done in a special way. But we will recognize you, but I just want you to know that you are appreciated. I don't know much about being a mom. I've never been one, but I know what the Word of God has to say concerning motherhood and concerning mothers. And so what I seek to give you on this day is, and I do this always, is not my own personal opinion, but that which Scripture has to say. And so let us go to the Word of God. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. I want us to look at verses 1 through 5 of 2 Timothy chapter 1. And then hold your place right there and turn to chapter 3. And I want us to look at verses 14 and 15 of chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. And then chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. These are the words of the Apostle Paul to a young pastor by the name of Timothy. And in these words, he mentions Timothy's mother and Timothy's grandmother. We probably are very familiar with those women, Lois and Eunice. But I want us to just consider an aspect of their lives, in particular Timothy's mother's life this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning at verse 1, we read, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve as I did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, or unfeigned faith, some of your translations may say, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. Timothy's mother and grandmother are alluded to again in verses 14 and 15 of 2 Timothy chapter 3. We read these words. Paul speaking to Timothy says, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." Now, this is Mother's Day. It is a day in which we pause for a moment to pay tribute to mothers, to motherhood in general, to that which motherhood stands for, and then to mothers individually and particularly. And it's a day that we give thanks for the mothers that each of us have or have had. We pause to honor those that are no longer living upon the earth, mothers who have gone on before us, mothers who have passed. We also pause to especially give thanks to those who are still alive and with us today. And it's a time to pay tribute to a mother's love, to a mother's sacrifice, to a mother's devotion, and to a mother's influence. All of us in this room are here as the result of a mother. And we all recognize the great debt of gratitude that we owe our mothers and mothers in general throughout society. It's obvious, is it not, as we come to services like this today, that the observance of Mother's Day is more sentimental than it is doctrinal. It's more inspirational than it is instructional. And if that is all it is, if that is all that is involved in it, then we probably would not give it a great deal of emphasis in our church today. But there's so much more involved in motherhood. There's so much more that the Lord has to say concerning our mothers, because motherhood is a solidly biblical establishment. It is by divine design. It was made by God. And it's basic to the well-being of our society. I think we are seeing that whenever motherhood is looked at lightly, taken lightly, we are seeing the devastating results, the consequences in our society of doing that. However, motherhood, and that's because motherhood as God has ordained it, is under much threat today. It's under assault today. We are viewing assaults in our day upon motherhood, assaults upon the family, assaults upon fatherhood that our grandparents never faced. There are always battles being fought in regard to the family, in regard to motherhood and fatherhood. There's different battles. There's different philosophies. There's different errors that are arising and dying, and others that are arising to take their place. We're facing battles in our day regarding the roles of men and women and motherhood and fatherhood, which have not been known in American society since, I believe, the beginning of our nation. So it's good to pause for a moment and take stock of what God has to say in His Word about motherhood, to consider God's plan for mothers and for motherhood, and to remind ourselves of God's instruction regarding mothers and motherhood, as well as fathers and the family that God has designed. It's good to be reminded that the instruction that God gives to His people in His Word is of much value. You cannot put a price on it. It is of much value. It's of great benefit to us, His people. And I'm just going to say this morning, it's good for us to be reminded that all the instruction God gives in His Word concerning mothers and motherhood, fathers and fatherhood, and the family are all given to God-fearing, godly mothers, God-fearing, godly families, God-fearing, godly fathers. It's given to godly people. A godly mother, let me remind you, is one who has been saved by the grace of God. A godly mother is one who, by the grace of God, has been made to realize the sinfulness of her own heart and her own nature. She's been made to realize that her sin is rebellion and an offense to God. A rebellion against God and offense to Him. She has been made to realize that her sins separate her from God. And that if she is to continue on in her sins, then her sin condemns her to hell. They've realized, she's realized that she's in need of saving. That she needs a Savior, and she has been made to realize by the grace of God, by the Spirit of God, that only Jesus Christ can save her from her sins. And so she turns from her sin, and she trusts in Christ Jesus for the salvation of her soul. She seeks His forgiveness for her sins, and she gives her life and her all to Him. And she then seeks to please Him in everything that she does in her life and in her living, in particular on this day in the raising of her children. And let me say to you, and I say this unashamedly, the best mothers are godly mothers. The best mothers are godly mothers. The best mothers are the mothers who know the Lord as their own personal Redeemer and Savior. Mothers who have received the wonderful work of salvation and who seek to bring their children up in the things of God, to raise their children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. There's no greater blessing in the world, and I speak from experience, than to have a godly mother. One who is saved. One who is seeking to please the Lord with her life. One who is seeking to lead her children to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me remind you that that's the greatest need that any child has. The greatest need. It's the apex of needs is the Lord Jesus Christ. And a mother who does not know the Lord as her Savior cannot lead her children to know Him. And if you're a mother here this morning and you're not saved, you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you never trusted in Him, you've never given Him your life, then I exhort you this morning to come to Christ and to trust in Him, and then you will be able to lead your children to salvation in the Lord. You will be able to seek to meet the greatest need of their lives, and to do it not in ignorance, but with knowledge, having experienced the grace of God yourself. So this morning, I just want to take these verses from 2 Timothy and use them as a basis for a message on the impact of a godly mother's faith. 2 Timothy is considered the Apostle Paul's last will and testament. The Apostle Paul is awaiting execution. As a matter of fact, he's awaiting execution for his faithfulness to preaching the gospel, proclaiming Jesus Christ, Christ and Him crucified. And in fact, in just a couple of years after this letter is written, both Peter and Paul will be martyred for their faith. The church, for all practical purposes, will be phasing into the second generation of leaders, and Timothy is among those leaders, along with Titus, whose book falls after this one. But Timothy has been a close friend and confidant and co-laborer of the Apostle Paul. Paul actually calls him a son in the faith. Paul is responsible for leading Timothy to salvation in Jesus Christ, although the foundation was laid by his mother and grandmother, as we will see this morning. Paul has known him for years. Paul has discipled him in the faith. Paul has recognized in this man a gift for preaching and for pastoring. And so Paul gives him the very tough assignment of going to the city of Ephesus and pastoring the church at Ephesus. This is no easy task. And Timothy, whom by reading of him, we can surmise that he was a timid man. He was a shy man. He had trouble being bold at times. Paul had to exhort him to that and to tell him to let no one despise your youth, but live a godly life, earn the respect of others, be a man, basically. He's charged with going to this church, and Paul's charge to him is to set this church in order. The leaders have failed to lead that church, and so he's got to get the leaders of that church in order. It's believed that Paul was about 35 years old whenever he received that charge, that commission from the Apostle Paul. Now, can you imagine a 35-year-old young man going into the city of New Smyrna and trying to get its pastors in order? What a task. What a weighty task. But that's the assignment that the Apostle Paul has given him. And he encourages Timothy. He says, look, keep the course that you have begun. Stay strong in the faith. Stay firm in the faith. Stand on the word of God. Preach the word of God. Exhort, rebuke, give instruction. Do all of those things. Stay on the course that you have begun. And in so doing that, he references Timothy's past. He references a heritage that Timothy has, a heritage that he has in his mother and his grandmother. And it's in what Paul has to say about his heritage that we're given some insight into why Timothy was the kind of person he was, why he was the kind of man of God that he was. These verses tell us something about the impact of a godly mother's faith. The kind of faith that makes for leading one's children to saving faith in Jesus Christ. The kind of faith that makes for training one's children in godliness. And let me just say that though this is a Mother's Day message, it's directed at mothers, there's something that all of us can learn from this message. There's something that all of us, even us men, can take home with us from this message. Even the young people who are still present with us this morning can take home from this message. So I just want us to look at the faith of Timothy's mother. What kind of faith was it? What elements need to be present in the kind of faith that has an eternal impact upon a child's life? What are the elements? First of all, it's an unhypocritical faith. An unhypocritical faith. Look at verse 5 of 2 Timothy chapter 1. The Apostle Paul says this. He says, I am reminded of your sincere faith, speaking to Timothy, of faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you. Notice that. He says, I am reminded of your sincere faith. Some of your translations say unfeigned faith. What kind of faith is a sincere faith or an unfeigned faith? It is an unhypocritical faith. That's what it is. It's the kind of faith in God. It's the kind of faith in Christ that endures. It's the kind of faith that weathers the storms. It's the kind of faith that stands, that perseveres come what may. It's the kind of faith that the reason why it does that is because it comes from the heart. It comes from the heart. It comes from within. This faith is not just outward religion. It's not just a focus on externals and how we look. It's not just a put on. It's not just a facade. It's not just an outward conformity to a set of rituals or rules. It's not that mentality. We do this because it's our tradition to do it. We've come to church this morning because that's what we do. Or we read our Bibles because that's what we do. Or we do this thing or we do that thing because that's what we're supposed to do. That's what's expected of us. That's not the kind of faith that it is. This is a faith that comes from the heart. This is the kind of faith that what you do and how you do it and how you respond rises out of who you actually are in your heart. Now, as parents, we make a lot of mistakes. And I used to think that my parents didn't know what they were doing. And I thought that they were the most ridiculous and ignorant people, just to be honest, that I'd ever met. But I can tell you this much. I don't think my parents made as many mistakes as I have already made as a parent. But parenthood is not about being perfect in terms of not making mistakes, but it is about being genuine. It is about being who you really are when it comes to faith in Christ Jesus. An unhypocritical faith. Back in 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul sets in contrast the kind of biblical teaching and training that's really valuable versus the kind of teaching and training that the false teachers were giving the people. False teachers who had a tendency to get hung up on minor things, on minor points. And in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, Paul says this: "The aim or the goal of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith." That's an unhypocritical faith. Who you are on the inside is who you really are. And genuine faith, unhypocritical faith, is a faith that has so taken hold of who you are that it flows out into everything that you do. Everything. In Paul's day, there were Bible teachers who were all the time wrangling and arguing and debating some fine point of the law of God while they missed the main point of Scripture. They generated, these teachers, a lot of confusion. They generated a lot of questions. They generated a lot of division among God's people. And they misdirected people who were actually searching for the truth, searching for answers to their questions. They failed, and what they did was they failed to build up God's people in a genuine faith focused upon what really mattered, focused upon the kind of things that transform a person's character. That's what they failed to do. Listen, parents, listen, mothers, there are all kinds of religious activities that you and I can do. There's all kinds of religious things you and I can say. Sometimes, you know, people in the church, we got the religious jargon down to an art. But the question is have you really been born again? Have you been born from above? Have you really been changed from the inside out? Have you received the life from God that changes who you are and how you think and what you love? Because that's what unhypocritical faith is. This has always been the dividing line between the kind of faith that is truly powerful and the kind of faith that's just a veneer. It's just an act. It's just a facade. And it doesn't pass the test of time. It doesn't pass the test of circumstances. You'll recall that the greatest enemies of the Lord Jesus were Bible teachers. Bible teachers who missed the point of Scripture, who missed the main theme of the Scriptures. And Christ challenged them. He says, "Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life." And those Bible teachers, they did not have eternal life. They were lost. Why? Because they missed the main point. They were scholarly. They were knowledgeable. They had intellectually, they knew the Scriptures. They had a mental assent to the Scriptures, but they didn't have an unhypocritical faith. And Christ says this. He says, "These Scriptures are they which testify to me. You won't receive me because you really haven't taken to heart. It's not really been impressed upon your heart what the Scriptures really have to say." They missed the big points. They missed the main thing. You know, I, as a man, you know, I can write commentaries. I can be a famous commentary writer. I can be a great theologian. Now, I'm imagining here. I could be a great theologian. I'm dreaming. I can be a pastor preaching in a pulpit every Sunday. No, let's just make that every day of my life. As long as I'm well, I could preach right up to the grave and stand before Christ and hear Christ say, I never knew you. I never knew you. I can say, oh, but wait a minute. I preached about you. I proclaimed you from the pulpit of Glencoe Baptist Church, Central Baptist Church in Spring City. I've done that for most of my life. I've tried my best to obey that list of commandments that you've given me to the best of my ability and still hear him say, I never knew you. Why? Because your heart was never changed. Your life never changed. You know, sometimes we need to be reminded of what hypocrisy really looks like. Turn to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. Our Lord is really giving it to the Pharisees and the scribes, the religious establishment of their day. These self-righteous hypocrites is what he's going to call them. He calls them that several times. Everybody, you know, thinks Jesus was always meek and mild, and he doesn't look too meek and mild in this chapter and in other places when he's dealing with these men. But he says this to them in verse 23 of Matthew 23. He says, woe to you scribes. Who were the scribes? The scribes were the guys who copied the scriptures. The scribes were the theologians of the day. They were the theological brain trust of the day. He says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. Who were the Pharisees? Well, the Pharisees were what were known as separatists. And what they were doing was they were trying to preserve a religious tradition that was biblically based. They were trying to preserve it in contrast to the Greek culture that was taking over the world at that time. They were trying to preserve this religious tradition. But he says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, Bible scholars, and people trying to preserve religious tradition. Hypocrites. For you tithe mint and dill and cumin. In other words, he says, look, you're so fastidious about tithing that you tithe out of your, I just drew a blank. You tithe out of your cabinets. You tithe out of your, the things that you harvest from the smallest of plants, you tithe out of that. You give a part of that. And then he says, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law. Well, what are those weightier matters? Justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. Go on to verse 24. You blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Now that's hypocrisy. That's hypocrisy. Hypocrisy paints the outside better than it does the inside. Hypocrisy puts on a front. Hypocrisy puts on an act. Hypocrisy is pretending. That's hypocrisy. And if anybody's going to pick up on your hypocrisy, guess who it's going to be? It's going to be your family, and in particular, it's going to be your kids. It's going to be your children. My friends, children have a way of figuring you out better than anybody else. They know who's real and they know who's not. And they know if mom and dad are real. They know if mom's real. They know who's sitting across from them at the supper table. And who's riding in the car with them to school. They know. They pick up on that hypocrisy. They can read straight through it. You can talk all you want to about God and Jesus and church and all of those things and how important those things are. But if it's not, if it's not in your heart and what flows out of your life has anything to do with that, then you're a fraud to them. And it's a fatal mistake. It's the greatest mistake you will ever make in the presence of your children. Because let me tell you something, as our children grow into teenage years and they become more critical in their thinking, And they're trying to judge between right and wrong and that which is genuine and that which is non-genuine. They're trying to decide whether the faith of their parents is one to be trusted and followed. It becomes immensely important that our faith be an unhypocritical faith. Hypocrites are careful about the small things. They're careful about the small things of ritual and the small things of appearance, while they ignore the weighty things of ethical living and righteous character, and that should be coming out on a day-to-day basis in our lives. Mothers, it is easier to take a shower, to fix your hair, to get all dressed up for Mother's Day and to look nice. It's easier to do that than it is to clean up your own heart. In fact, it's impossible unless you have genuine faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, where the power of God cleans you up from the inside out. It's very easy just to conform to on the outside, to be worried about the externals and to be worried about what people think. Well, I better do this because that's what's expected of me. I better be in church this morning because that's what mom's expecting of me. I better keep those rules because everybody's watching. It's easy to do that than it is to clean up your own heart. And you can't do that without Jesus in your life. But my question to you this morning is, who are you really? Who are we really? Who are you on the inside? I mean, is your walk with God a walk with God? You know, you've seen the bumper sticker. Do you know God or do you know God? Well, is your walk with God a walk with God? Is it really happening in your life? Is it something that is a part of you, or is it just play acting? Is it pretending? And let me tell you something. It can be a good play. It can be a good play. I've seen it done time and time again. The great pretenders in the church. It can be a great play. But it can be damning in its effect upon the lives of everyone you touch, especially your children. What you are on the inside is what you are. Unhypocritical faith is a faith in Jesus Christ that cleans you up from the inside out, and it flows out into everything that you do. Living for God is a part of everything you do. You change diapers for the glory of God. You wash dishes for the glory of God. You clean the house for the glory of God. You take the kids to school for the glory of God. You speak with your kids and give them instruction for the glory of God. My friends, that is New Testament Christianity. And anything else is a fraud. James, in his book, writes about genuine faith being an active faith. It's an active faith. It's not a passive faith. It's an active faith in that it produces good works. In other words, everyone can see it. We're not saved by works. We're saved by grace. But our salvation will be evidenced by how we live, our deeds, our works, what we do in this world. Everyone can see your deeds, and what you do for the Lord Jesus, for God, ratifies and confirms that you really have saving faith. That's why the New Testament over and over again speaks of faith in Christ as our walk. Our walking around, moving throughout society, moving throughout the home, moving throughout the church. How I live 24/7, 365 days a year is who I really am. And I will tell you this. Your children will learn more from what they see in you than from what they hear from you. Most of what our children learn is caught, not taught. They will remember your ways more than they will ever remember your words. The Puritans have a saying, and this is how it goes. With your words, place your nails. With your life, drive them deep. With your words, place your nails. With your life, drive them deep. Mothers, let me ask you something this morning. Do your children see in you genuine faith? Do they see that in your life? Unhypocritical faith. Is that what they see from you? Or do you leave them with questions, with doubts concerning your credibility, your integrity, as they watch you live and they hear you talk and they see the things you do? So first of all, it's an unhypocritical faith. Secondly, it's a shared faith. Look at verse 5 again of 2 Timothy chapter 1. He says, I am reminded of your sincere faith. Now listen to this. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your mother Lois and or in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. And now I am sure dwells in you. This faith resided first in his mother and his grandmother. And Paul says, now I'm sure that it's in you. Now, Paul was a seasoned preacher, church planner, missionary. He was not a young buck. He was an old man by this time. He had seen Christianity. He'd seen what real Christianity was. He'd been all over the cities. And you know what? Anytime he saw sincere faith, guess who he was reminded of? Lois, Eunice, and Timothy. That's who he was reminded of. That's what sincere faith looks like. It looks like Lois, looks like Eunice, and it looks like Timothy. And Timothy had a sincere faith because his mother and his grandmother shared theirs with him. An unhypocritical faith that was observed in his mother and his grandmother, Paul says, I see in you. They shared their faith. The story is told of Alexander McLaren, a great preacher of the 19th century. He's standing before a portrait of John Wesley, and he leans back and he says, now I have seen the man that moved England. And yet, if you were to read the biography of John Wesley, you would find this written. It is no exaggeration to say of almost every later development of Wesley's character and opinions that the seed can be found in the atmosphere of his boyhood home and in the example of his mother. Some of you are familiar with Hudson Taylor, the great missionary to China. Do you know that before Hudson Taylor was ever born, his mother, Amelia, and his father, James, they prayed that God would send him to China as a missionary? They prayed these words, dear God, if you should give us a son, grant that he may work for you in China. And on the very day of Hudson Taylor's conversion at the age of 17, his mother was 50 miles away. And it is said of her that she got up after lunch, she went to her room, she shut the door, she locked it so she could spend time in prayer for Hudson's conversion. And she was not going to leave that prayer room, that prayer closet, until she felt sure that God had answered her prayers on the very day he was converted. Spurgeon testified in his autobiography that he could remember his mother praying this. Now listen to this prayer. I could see my mom praying this prayer. Matter of fact, she told me she prayed this prayer. Or at least, Lord, do whatever you have to get his attention before he goes to hell. But she said, now, Lord, his mother prayed this. Now, Lord, if my children go on in their sins, it will not be from ignorance that they perish. And my soul must bear swift witness against them at the day of judgment that they lay not hold of Christ. And Spurgeon said that the thought of his mother bearing swift witness against him pierced his heart, pierced his conscience and stirred his heart. And he says, this pleading with them for God and with God for them is the true way to bring your children to Christ. It was a shared faith. If you cross over to chapter 3 and verse 14, you'll see the evidence of it having been shared. He says, but as for you, continue in what you have learned. He's not just talking about what he himself, Paul himself, had taught Timothy. He's talking about what Lois and Eunice had taught him. He said, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it. It's interesting. That word continue there is the same. It can be translated abide. It can be translated abide. And what Paul is making here is a contrast between the false teachers that are deceiving people and the kind of pastor that Timothy is supposed to be, the kind of Christian Timothy is supposed to be. And he says, abide. It's the same word used in John 15 and verse 4, where Jesus says, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. So Paul tells Timothy, look, you continue on. You continue to abide in the things that you have learned from your mother, from your grandmother first, and then from me. And he uses the word learned there. That comes from the word for disciple. Timothy had not just learned things academically and intellectually, but he had been trained in them by his mother and grandmother. And that had an effect upon Timothy's heart and life. Timothy had reached a firm and settled conviction in his own heart that the things of the faith that his mother and his grandmother had taught him were true. And let me just say this to any young person here who's still struggling with whether or not to trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And your argument goes like this. Well, this is my parents' religion, not mine. This is my parents' faith, not mine. Let me tell you something. You've got to get past that. You've got to get past that. Yes, the faith does need to become your own. But if your parents are godly people and they're seeking to bring you up in the fear and admonition of the Lord under the teaching of the scriptures, seeking to give you a biblical worldview, then the hang-up's with you. You've got to get past that. You've got to realize that the Creator God does indeed exist and that your life breath is in His very hand. And at any moment, He could close His hand and you could stop breathing. That goes for any of us. Our life and breath is in the hand of God, and He could close it and we stop breathing. And you've got to realize that, young person. You've got to realize that you've got to answer to God, and it's going to be you standing there by yourself. And you can't use your parents as an excuse, no matter what kind of parents they were. You've got to deal with the God of heaven yourself. And it's best that you deal with Him in the days of your youth before it's eternally too late. You've got to come to a living faith in the God of heaven and earth. And if you have parents, if you have a godly mother and a godly father who have sought through their witness and their activities and their living to introduce you to Jesus Christ, you have been blessed with the greatest of graces, and you have been given a wonderful privilege that not too many get. So don't spurn it. Don't despise it. Realize what you have in your parents. Timothy was greatly moved toward Jesus Christ by the shared faith of his mother and his grandmother. And my friends, it's obvious just reading these few verses and knowing what I know about Timothy that his mother didn't just give him pat answers. She did not just give him pat answers or flippant answers, church answers, if you will. She gave him in-depth answers. There was some serious teaching and some serious training and some serious instruction in Christ that went on in that household. And the kind of teaching, it was that kind of teaching. It takes time. It takes sacrifice. It takes effort. It takes making time to do that. And whether you like it or not, you teach all the time, for ill or for good. And you need to be sure that you teach your children about the faith that was once and for all delivered to the saints. And moms, if you have it as your priority to share with your children concerning Jesus Christ, concerning the gospel, and you make every experience a teaching opportunity for the things of God, then you're doing the greatest good to your children. And you're pleasing God by doing what he instructs. And God will honor that. So it's an unhypocritical faith. It's a shared faith. And it's a scriptural faith. Look at verse 15 of chapter 3, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 15. Paul says, "And how from a childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." It's got to be a scriptural faith. The Jesus that you profess faith in can't be the one of your own imagining, the one of your own concocting. We've got enough of that going on in the church today. It's got to be the biblical Jesus, the historical Jesus as we find him in Scripture. Your faith and sharing that with your kids has to go beyond you to who God is. Beyond you to who God is. You see, man has this problem of reasoning from man Godward. We're supposed to reason from God manward. And we figure out about the world we live in and about humankind. I've never noticed this, but the word childhood there as it's translated in the ESV and child as it's translated in other places is a word that refers to an infant or a babe. I never noticed that before until I was looking, doing a word study. And what that is saying there is that our child's first experience, our child's first memories ought to be of the Scriptures. Ought to be of the Scriptures. What a beautiful thing it is for the first words that your child hears to be God's words. Let them be learning God's words from the time that they're an infant. Let me tell you something. I can't tell you how wonderful it is for me to hear the sound of God's words coming from the lips of my children. Man, you want to melt my heart? Let me hear that. There's nothing that thrills me as much as hearing my children speak forth the Scriptures that they have memorized and stored up in their hearts. There's nothing. There's no greater pleasure I have. As a matter of fact, I got a little treasure box, a special treasure box in my heart just for that. Nothing moves me more. Man, it just melts you. What a blessing it is to hear your children speaking the words of God, thinking God's thoughts after him. Yeah, I think it would be right to say that Timothy did not know a time when he did not know the Scriptures, because it was from the time he was an infant that he was taught them. Wow, that's impressive. Your children, my children, mothers, they have to understand why you are the way that you are. Why you do the things that you do. And the answer to that question should not be, well, this is the way our family does it. This is what we do. Your family will not save your child from hell. Your traditions will not save your child from hell. You have to point them to Jesus Christ. You have to get your children rooted and grounded in the God of heaven. You've got to get your children rooted in the Word. And in so doing that, we establish our children's roots in the instruction of the Word of God. And we give them an anchor, as we sung about. It's amazing how that happens. We give them an anchor that will outlast any of us as parents. A firm anchor, a steady anchor. In making our children know the Word of God, know the words of God, we give our own godly instruction divine authority and divine impact. And that makes all the difference in the world when you're bringing kids up, when you're raising kids. Hudson Taylor's parents told him, learn to love your Bible. God cannot lie. He cannot mislead you. He cannot fail. Spurgeon said that his mother would gather them around the table while they were still little children, and she would bring out the Bible and she would read the scriptures verse by verse, and she would explain them to them as she went along. Spurgeon's father one day was rushing out the door. He had an engagement. He hadn't got to spend much time with his children. He started feeling guilty. And so he went back into the house. I think it was a two-story house that they lived in. He went back into the house, and nobody was downstairs. So he went up the stairs a little ways, and he heard his wife in a room with the kids. And what was she doing? She was reading the scriptures to her children. He was able to go back down the door, back down the stairs, walk out the door, knowing that his children were in good hands. I have that privilege in our home, and I am so thankful for it. I try to be the man of God that I should be. I try to instruct my kids in the scriptures and the way of the Lord, but nobody in our house can do that better and in more of an impactful way than my wife does it. I just have to say that. I think I'm seen as the authoritarian, the disciplinarian, the angry eyebrow guy in my house. But my wife has that way with kids, and my kids listen to everything she says, and I am so thankful for that. I've told this story a lot of times. When we first got married, there were two things that I had to move before I could get into bed, and that was the cat and the Bible, so I could lay down and go to sleep. I'm so thankful for a godly wife. And you men who have them, you should be grateful as well. Let me ask you something. When do you talk to your children about what matters forever? What matters for eternity? Deuteronomy 6 says that you are to be talking to them. I am to be talking to them about God's word when we lie down, when we rise up, when we sit at the table, when we walk in the way. In other words, all the time. All the time. The Bible ought to just flow out of us to our children. And you say, well, that may be all right for you, preacher, because that's what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to be a man of the cloth, a man of the word. You're supposed to be all those things. You're supposed to have that Bible memorized cover to cover. No, this isn't just for us. It's not just for preachers. It's for lay leaders. It's for moms. It's for dads. It's for Christians who have children, are to be training their children in the things of God, teaching them the scriptures from the time that they are infants. Let me just prove to you that it's not just for preachers. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8. The preacher has died and gone on. Moses is no longer the leader of the children of Israel. Joshua receives the commission to be the leader of the children of Israel. Joshua was no preacher. Joshua many times had to be calmed down because of his fearfulness, his anxiousness, and Moses had to do that for him. He was a layman who was commissioned to lead the children of Israel. And God gives him, God says, look, you know, I'll be with you through this, but here's what you have to do. Joshua 1 and verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. He tells Joshua, he says, you lead. You lead the people. But the scriptures, the law of God, is to be an integral part of that. It's to be a priority in that endeavor. And this is to be the same in raising our children. Everyone, every parent has this obligation, has this command, has this commission, has this responsibility upon their lives. And why is it so important? Well, that's explained in verse 15. Paul says, and how you from a childhood have been acquainted with the sacred writings. Now listen to this. Which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Our faith has to be a scriptural faith. Why? Because the scriptures are that which makes one wise to salvation in Christ Jesus. You know, I was trying to find inspirational quotes and what have you to put on the billboard out front, the church sign, and was having all kinds of trouble doing that. And a very wise elder in our church, we have two other elders in our church besides me, they're both very wise and can be trusted to give proper instruction when needed. One of our elders has said, why don't you put scripture on the billboard? Because scripture has power. And so that's what I've done. Today it says Happy Mother's Day. But next week there'll be a scripture on there. Because scriptures are powerful for the converting of the soul. The law of God is powerful and convicting and can convert the soul. So let me ask you something, mothers. And I pray that all I've done today is challenge you a little bit and give you some wise instruction from the Word of God as to how to be a better mom. And I know that the mothers in this room that I know of want to be better moms. They want to be the women of God that God wants them to be. They want to raise their children in the right way and in a way that has a lasting, eternal impact upon their lives. But let me just remind you this morning that your faith needs to be unhypocritical. It needs to be shared. And it needs to be backed up by Scripture. And I pray that that's your desire. And my prayer is that any way I can and this church can and your fellow sisters sitting next to you can help you in that, then we're here for that and we'd love to do it. But we're here for you. And we just challenge you that way. Let's pray. Father God, we love you and we thank you for your word. Thank you for such clear instruction. Lord, you leave nothing to be guessed, nothing to be debated, nothing to be argued over. If we argue against the things in Scripture, if we debate them, then the problem lies with us and we're simply in rebellion and we don't want to submit ourselves to it. But Lord, you have given us your word, a life's guidebook for the people of God. Lord, I pray that today that as the mothers in this room and even us men have heard these words, there's things that apply to all of us, Lord, that we will take these things with us and we'll seek to apply them to our lives as we have been put in remembrance of some things today that are very important. Lord, may we realize that the well-being of society depends upon what we've heard this morning. Most importantly, the well-being of our children depends upon what we've heard this morning. And Lord, if we ever desire, if we ever want to see the tide turned in our nation, away from immorality and toward morality, away from godlessness toward godliness, then it's important that we as parents take upon the responsibility of training the next generation. Training those that will come after us. For as I've heard it before, we're only one generation away from being a godless nation. It's a sobering thought. Lord, may we take this responsibility seriously. And may we seek to earnestly pour into our children the word, the things of God. Lord, thank you for the challenge this morning. Thank you for the assurance that you'll be with us as we seek to do it, as you promised Joshua that same thing. For Lord, we can't do this on our own. We need your help. And we give you praise for what you're going to do in the lives of every father here, the lives of every mother, and in every home that's represented here, Lord, as your word is applied. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.